it was a good group, but it's amazing how our groups change with kids, because some Sundays, what, we've had 18 young kids up here. You never know. It's awesome, though. But I know this graduation's going on this weekend, too. I'm a little late sending this out. Ta-da! And this is volunteers for cleaning through the summer. And it gets easy. Summer assignment's much easier because we don't use the fellowship hall as much. We mainly just keep the chapel and this room cleaned up and area. So we appreciate everyone that does this. It takes time. I know everybody's busy, but to come in and take care of the place. And I want to start by doing some other thanking as well. A week ago Saturday, we had our fourth, I think it was number four, the car show. Anybody counting? And it went very well. The weather, it looked every once in a while like it was a little too cloudy, but then it didn't rain. God was good. But I want to mention a couple people because they very much deserve mentioning. First of all, thank you to all who pitched in because the food thing went good. I hear people learning lessons, but people have been very pleased with it. And when the car club first came here, Yankee Cruisers, I've said this before, but they're still with it. They love us not having porta-potties, that we've got. You can go in a building and use a toilet and not have to go to a porta-potty. That makes it the best car show ever. But Priscilla works very hard before this event to gather all kinds of food, so we spend almost nothing to feed something like 200-plus people. And then so all of that becomes 100% profit for the food pantry, which is amazing. And then Andy basically lives up here the most of the week before getting all the grounds ready. Colin's up here too for 3 or 4 days, and you know, you'll see the mulching and everything trimmed up. So I want to thank this couple very, very much because a lot of things happened because they made it happen. Thank you both. Just throw money. Andy said it's so much work. Why doesn't someone just make a $3,000 donation and then we're done? But I think the people that come really like the car show. It's a lot of fun. It's a family time. And word of mouth is spreading slowly. I'd invited somebody the night before, and they drove up Saturday morning with their car, even though they had a tight schedule. Again, they said, we didn't know what's happening. If we'd known, we would have come. And then I'm talking to people at my mom's funeral on Sunday, and you had a car show yesterday? I didn't know. So another Mustang's coming next year. Is that okay, Mom? That's okay. So we, you know, all the important things. Well, we're going to continue this series I started, believe it or not, a few weeks ago. I'm also grateful, by the way, for timing. God's timing is amazing. I talked to Ted Fish several months ago about what Sunday he'd like to come here and present. And he picked one Sunday, and I said, no, that's not a good one. Why don't you take the first Sunday in June? And little did I know God's timing of calling my mom home. And that really worked out well for me because it was a full weekend. And then the week before, Jake had covered because we were at Hospice House with my mom. So I appreciate these two brothers in Christ doing their part and ministering God's word to you who are here. But my summer series I've called in dealing with God's promises. And the passage we're going to look at today I think is significant, and I think it's timely too in light of where we are with our nation and what they were commemorating this past week. D-Day, there was a time when there were people sitting here that actually went on the continent after D-Day. I don't know of any people from our church that were involved with the D-Day invasion, but I could stand corrected. But in my thinking through those who I knew, they weren't involved with the D-Day invasion. But that was a very costly invasion. I was reviewing this week some of the statistics involved, the planning, the equipment, just the food, the number of troops that landed both in the water invasion and then the paratrooper. And basically, from the History Channel, they said, almost everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Almost everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And yet, it still turned the tide of the war. But on that one day, that one invasion, just the Americans, not the other troops too from Canada and Great Britain. French were fighting secretly behind the scenes because they were occupied. But there were 2,501 Americans that died on June 6th. 2,501. it was a different world then, and there's only a couple in this room that were living during that time. There's only a handful of you. My dad was actually on the Pacific coast. Was it this summer? I got to do my math here. Anyway, yeah. No, he wasn't. Okay, we'll worry about that later, where my dad was. But he ended up on the Pacific coast because he was training for the invasion of Japan. But I think of the awful price that was paid for our freedom and actually Europe's freedom, because up to this point, they had gained some ground in Italy and North Africa on a couple fronts. I'm talking about the European theater. I'm not even talking about the Pacific theater. And they gained a couple, but the costs were high. And how could Hitler be stopped from actually taking the United States? Well, I see God's intervention in that. I've read other stories where other readers, and especially historians that have a Bible-based worldview, they see God's intervention. God does fight for us, but there's a cost involved, and we're going to look at some of that today. So as we talk about God's promises, you've seen this graphic before, but sometimes what we perceive as God's promises and our reality don't like, they look like they even intersect. There's a great disparity between them. And yet if we go on, God is always faithful. He is always faithful. But you have to hang on sometimes in the middle of that and wait it through. So we're going to look at what it means to find hope through God's word, find hope through his promises. Everyone needs a daily dose of hope, not wishful thinking, but solid, fact-based, God-based hope. And everyone needs to know they are loved unconditionally. When I was talking to the Chinese recent graduate on the boat, she said, you know, I grew up in an irreligious culture, so I know nothing about religion. And I thought, I'm sitting here knowing the greatest truth that there is to know. Jesus Christ is the coming King. He's the Savior of the world. It's the greatest truth. And sitting beside me is a very educated person. Doesn't know that. They do not know that. And I think, what's happening in our world, in our culture today? I was on Facebook recently. I was behind in Facebook. I was on vacation, didn't look at it much. But I was behind on Facebook, and I was scrolling through, catching up, and I saw one of my friends posted, and they're a seeker. They're the broad term we use for someone looking for faith, is there a spiritual reality? And they had mentioned, without using my name or our church's name, that we had reached out and helped this person in a time of family loss. They'd come to grief share some. And then I read the response to that, and the response was, you don't need religion. Religion will just mess you up. It'll send you on a guilt trip. It'll just make a mess of your life. There's a lot of other things you can do to be more meaningful. And I read it. I immediately wanted to answer. I snappy answers aren't always the best answers. And so I held back. I didn't answer. And I'm going to do a private message, because if you've seen what happens with Facebook debates, they can get nasty really fast and not a lot of ground is gained. But I think this person that said these comments either had a very bad experience in a church or some other religious group, that could be why, or they're speaking in utter gross ignorance. They have no idea. And both are very sad stories to me. But I can tell her what I know, that Jesus Christ is real and he's a powerful Savior and a tremendous help. And when you reach out to him, you win. So we have a memory verse for this series. Would you read this with me? It's a little longer, a little more cumbersome than some. I like to pick easy ones because I like easy stuff. But read it with me. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So it's very great and precious promises. And so I'm picking from the thousands that are in Scripture. And we're going to look at today about God dealing with our enemies. And we're going to read from a history story in the Old Testament where God defeated physical enemies, people. But it has a great spiritual meaning. And then we'll connect it to a New Testament passage, which you'll find, I think, somewhat predictable. God will defeat your enemies, I put down, but you also have a responsibility. And I think of these two parts, and I'm learning more and more how they should be totally integrated. Not just to seek him in prayer, but to worship him, to actively worship him. Even if you're going through a really hard time and you have questions you feel aren't being answered, or if life's going good, that you really seek out and worship him. So I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles, and if I do this correctly, I'll pop up a verse as I get there. That's in 2 Chronicles. I'm in the wrong place. I should have known that, because it's not with David. We're after David. So 2 Chronicles 20. And it's a story about the southern nation of Judah. I can't go into the details what's happened with the kingdom, but everybody's heard of David and Solomon. The kingdom splits after Solomon. And the northern kingdom, by and large, falls into what we call apostasy. They're not following God. They follow the pagan gods of their cultures around them. But there's some good kings in the south that hang in there. So this is just how it reads, and I'll pop up a couple verses as we go through this. And if you want to follow along, an actual paper Bible or your electronic device, it is 2 Chronicles 20. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's reigning from Jerusalem. They're across the river, on the east side of Jordan. And if you go to Israel, oh, yeah, it was interesting. My Chinese new friend has been to Israel, of all things. And I said, well, you've been at the collision intersection of three great world faiths, and there's much to see and learn there. I still think we need a church trip to Israel. I really do. Anyone agree?
Yeah.
it's a life-changing event. It's very fascinating. So anyway, I picture the geography. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, that's Syria, and behold, they are in Hazen Tamar, that is in Engedi. I've been in Engedi. They've already crossed over, and they're down in the desert, not a long ways from Jericho. Jehoshaphat was afraid, rightly so. And this is what he did. Turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, great prayer. You say, sometimes I don't know how to pray. You can find great prayers in the Bible and read them. It's great training ground. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned not aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord, and their infants and their wives and their children. Then, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, this verse, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? The battle is God's. Now imagine, if I'd been standing there and I'd heard that, I would have thought, is this guy with the program? Did he hear what's going on? Does he know who these armies are? Sounds really good on paper type deal, but is this the real thing? And then he says this, Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. So is this guy no spies? How does he know their movements? Then he says this 17th verse. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. Significant little statement. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All the Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. This is what they did to get ready. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites, the sons of Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And then this is what they did the next day. They rose early in the morning. Oops, I didn't give you the 19th verse because I wanted you to see that. They're praising God. They haven't done anything yet. They've just sought God. They've heard the prophet. So this is the next day. They rose early in the morning, went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they, that's what was this next one. Praise him, for his mercy endures forever, everlasting. When they began singing and praising God, this is actually as they're singing and doing that, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. Here's why. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, which I believe is Edom, destroying them completely. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. They all turned on themselves. When Judah came to the lookout in the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. Now, that's one verse that I just read. But I thought, if I'd been one of the army marching there, I'd be thinking, hope he's right. Hope he's right. This is going to be a tough day if he's not right. Hope he's right. And then when they get to that overlook and they look, he was right. We don't have to do anything. God fought for us. God did the job. They killed themselves. They took the spoil. The fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And this is what they did. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the other nations heard it. God was good. So how does God fight for us? How does he fight for you? And he does fight for you. He fights for me. He's fighting for my family. He's fighting for you. He's fighting for your family. First, what Jehoshaphat knew was the right thing to do. And if you take time and read through his prayer, you will see Jehoshaphat was praying, and I think about this, he was praying with intelligence, biblical intelligence. He knew the history of God and his people, and he incorporated that into his prayer. His prayer wasn't based on, oh, woe is me, God, bail us out. His prayer, it's almost a study. He integrates, God, you did this. God, you said this. This is who you are. So he prays in intelligence, biblical intelligence. So we are to seek God. We are to pray. And then when we do that, the act of belief is watching to see how God will work. As I talk with people going through hard times, because that's usually when they call the pastor, they're going through a hard time, I will say to them, and they don't always often want to hear this, and I don't blame them, wait and see what God does. Wait and see what God... No, I want an answer right now. Doesn't work that way very often. You have to wait and see what God does. He is in the business of doing. And then you praise him. When? When should you praise him? There it is. Before, during, and after. You just keep praising him. He's fighting for you. Well, I can't see anything happening. He's fighting for you. They couldn't see what was happening till they got to the place of lookout. Then they could see it. It was already a done deal. Praise him. So now I go to Ephesians 6. Any of you remember what's in Ephesians 6? The armor of God. I'm working with a couple of families, and I am so grateful that they are praying this scripture into their situation. They pray this very, I mentioned, praying with intelligence. They put on the armor of God every day because they know they can't do it. Paul would write, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." By the way, 2 Chronicles 20, they were told to stand and watch. It's a neat biblical position, stand and watch. Because our battle now is not with human enemies like Moab or Ammon or Edom or Syria. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul would write, but what? Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in my little lifetime, I feel like I have seen what I would call unclean spiritual forces, whether it's demonic, I believe it is, released on the earth in a way that I don't think has been seen maybe since the time of Rome. It's been a long time since we have what we have today, where right is not considered right and wrong is considered right, and who am I to be the judge? Everybody says that. Who am I to be the judge? And I stand as nobody's judge. But this book is pretty clear. It's not ambiguous. Oh, there's some things that aren't clear. You know, the actual year of the flood, people can debate the actual year of Noah's flood. Doesn't bother me a bit. But there's a lot of other things in God's word that are very clear. And God is our creator and our maker, and ultimately, if we want him to, our Savior has a right to say those things. He can say what's right or wrong. The Bible is God's word. We're fighting against principalities and powers. There's a battle going on. When I get to communion, we're going to see the end of the battle. We don't just end in the battle. We're going to read about the end of the battle. Therefore, we are to do something. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? Stand. There's been a lot going on in my life and in my family, and I think for weeks I have prayed, God, give me the strength to stand because I don't feel like it. Anybody else ever prayed that way? I don't. The energy's not there. I haven't got it. But God enables us to do, and that's why Paul would say, it's not our own power. It has to be God's power. Why do we go through all kinds of stuff? Well, some of it's of our own making. Some of it isn't. But we go through so we can see God's power. God's power. God fights for us. Pray and praise. We talk about prayer and praise in the normal little get-together after this church. But when you pray, I encourage you to pray biblically. Open your Bibles, do some reading, go back to 2 Chronicles 20, do some reading, and see how God works. Then, as you're praying, praise him that the answer's in place. Praise him, thank him that the answer's coming. Even as you're waiting, the answer's coming. And then continue on in Ephesians 6 and put on, review the armor. It's not just a Sunday school lesson. Review the armor of God. It's a good thing. Others have told me that's part of their morning prayer. When they get up, they get dressed, they put on the armor of God. It's a conscious thing that they do. It's a great exercise. And then what it means to stand in faith. It doesn't mean the physical posture, but it means an attitude of the soul that says, I'm not giving up. I'm not backing down. I'm not quitting. My God is faithful. He will hear and answer. So somebody else came up with this term, proactive praise. I like that. Proactive praise. I haven't seen the full answer, not sure exactly what God's doing right now, but I trust his word that he fights for me, that I can put on the armor, that I can stand in his power, not mine, proactive praise. So I'm going to praise him, faithful one, you're my rock. And that's what we just sang. So we're going to sing another one of proactive praise, but we're going to focus on the name of Jesus. So if the band would come up, please. I say so. That doesn't amount to a whole bunch. Because your word declares it. And because through the power of your spirit, we know it. You are the King of Kings. And there's a lot of nasty things happening in the world around us and sometimes in our lives, in our families. You're still King. You still rule. You're still a sovereign God. We put our faith in you. We put our hope in you. We will not be disappointed. You will show us your power. You will show us your glory. Might not be right this minute. We may have to wait. But we'll praise you while we're waiting. We will lift up your name. We will honor you. We will worship you, not just in our songs, but with our lives, with our hearts, with our money, with everything we do. We want to honor you, Jesus, as the true King, true Lord of our lives. Maybe you're not clear. You're standing here today and you're going, boy, I don't know if I'm there yet. You can be. Right now, just invite Jesus into your heart. Let him come in and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Because of his work, you will have eternal life guaranteed because of who he is and what he's done. And then you can grow in him and walk with him. We're all in that process of learning and growing. It's so we help each other. When one falls down, we reach out and say, hey, I've fallen too. Get up. Let's go. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. We can work with our Jesus. Amen. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. Thankful. We're thankful we know the outcome. Jesus wins. You're the winner. Amen. We go in your grace. So what we're going to do is a five-minute break, and Don has a very neat feature to help us. He's going to put on the screen. So we'll set up. Don't go away. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to stay in fellowship with us in baptism. What a...